When I was in college, there was a button that many of us used to wear that said, "Question Authority." It was pinned to backpacks and it was pinned to denim jackets on and off campus, giving notice to those who were our professors who thought that they possessed authority because of their titles of doctor, that we just wouldn't follow what they said unquestioningly like lemmings, that we were going to ask a lot of whys. I haven't seen that button in a long, long time. In fact, I get a sense that most people today would want to wear a button that said, "Whatever happened to authority?" Because it seems that we don't have any real authority. We have a breakdown of authority, a breakdown of leadership in our country. From the halls of Congress, we see how dysfunctional leaders are, to the classrooms of our schools in terms of students attacking teachers. Whatever happened to authority? Whatever happened to respect for authority? And this question takes us back to a place called Capernaum, where we are told that Jesus entered a synagogue and he taught, and all who heard him were astonished at his teachings. For he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So what does that mean exactly? He taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. It means that he wasn't quoting other scholars when he was talking about God's will in his time and place. He would say things like, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." He put God's vocabulary in the first person, unlike the scribes who would have quoted from past rabbis and people who had been well respected throughout the traditions of Israel. Jesus came on the front and said, "This is the word of God. What I say to you, how I interpret scripture, how I live my life is the word of God made flesh." So what is it about this Jesus that makes people sense in him this authority? How did they recognize his authority? And why was it so compelling? Why did people just gravitate to it? And to be honest, we really don't know. It doesn't tell us why Jesus was so charismatic. Maybe it was because his healings demonstrated his power. Obviously, the proof was in the pudding. Or maybe it was his teachings. They were so amazing. But not a single word of Jesus' teaching is remembered to us from his visit to this Capernaum synagogue. We don't know a thing that he said. What is remembered is that his teachings surpassed the teachings of those who were supposed to be the very people who had the religious authority in his day, the experts. The scribes could claim that authority because they were of the tribe of Levi. They had known and memorized the Torah, the first five books of Moses, and they had passed that down through generation of Levite to generation of Levite throughout Israel's history. They had the authority of tradition on their side. They had the authority of scripture on their side. They had the prestige of power and of position. They were looked up to. They loved to be seen, we're told in Matthew's gospel, in the marketplaces, in their long robes. And yet Jesus taught with more authority than all of these people combined. Something about his message was more compelling and more authentic to those who heard him than anything that they had seen a religious leader say to that date. And as we keep listening to the story, we also keep hoping that Mark's gospel will reveal the answer of his authority, that it'll say to us, "Well, here's how he has it. Here's what he did." And then suddenly, when we're on the verge of finding out what this great teaching is, a man interrupts it. Right in the middle of the worship service, perhaps in the middle of Jesus' sermon that Sunday, we hear a wild voice, a disruptive voice, a disjointed, crazy man crying out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." So Jesus comes down from the pulpit, puts aside his manuscript, departing from whatever text he had in mind, and he confronts this man, or rather the voice coming from this man, "Be silent and come out of him." And at once it says the unclean spirit, crying with a loud voice, came out of the man, and that's it. He's healed. Evidence that Jesus' authority was recognized by a crazy man. And that's what we're left with time and again in Mark's gospel. It's the crazy people. It's the demon-possessed people who understand who they're dealing with. It's not the religious leaders. It's not anybody else. It's the crazies that get it. And the sane people put him to death. Go figure. You see, in Mark's gospel, Jesus himself is the content of the message. You have to look at him as a person throughout the Gospel of Mark, and for that matter, all the other gospel writers, to get a sense of who Jesus is. His authority does not lie in a particular speech that he gives or in a particular teaching that he gives, but in a particular life led. Jesus lived as one who had authority, and his authority comes because he served others. That's where his authority comes from. An authority that's radically different from the traditions and the practices where people who had authority and prestige and power were to be looked up to. Rather, with Jesus, it meant serving others. To understand this authority, we need not only just listen to what he says, but more importantly, we have to look at how he is with other human beings in the gospel stories, and they paint a picture for us to get a vision of who Jesus is. And when we see Jesus, what do we see? We see somebody who goes out and about. He's out with people in their places, in their homes, in their businesses. He's eating with tax collectors. He's eating and dining with sinners. We see Jesus healing on the Sabbath day, breaking Sabbath laws, silencing the scribes' objections over and again, with is it lawful to do good or bad on the Sabbath? Not with an answer, but with a question. Is it lawful for the Son of Man to heal on the Sabbath? Is it lawful for the Son of Man to do good on the Sabbath? Is it lawful for us to do no harm and not to kill and to save life? We see Jesus out and about in the neighborhoods, knowing where the people are, knowing what their lives are like, not isolated behind the walls of a local synagogue or a church, but out and about. And Jesus, we see somebody who's willing to be moved by the faith of outsiders too, such as the Syrophoenician woman, who dared to argue with him for the healing of her daughter. And Jesus, on a dime, turns and says, "So be it, woman, great is your faith." In him, we see somebody who admits the limits of his own knowledge concerning the end of time. Of the day or of the hour, we do not know, not even the Son, but only God, he says. Even when he's standing in silence before Pilate, the governor of the Judean area, we see that he's the one with the authority, not Pilate. In his silence, he commands Pilate. He puzzles Pilate. He intrigues Pilate. And it's this radically different kind of authority which compels us to reexamine what authority means for us in the church today. How are we to be in the church? Jesus didn't give us a systematic guidebook on authority. He didn't say, just do this, 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 and this, and you've got it down. But when we look at his life, we see and we have clues on how his authority was made manifest in the world. And if we are not moved to clear answers, we are at least moved to a direction in which Jesus leads. The authority of Jesus moves us towards inclusion, for example, and not exclusion. Anytime you see the church drawing a barrier saying, well, these are the people of God and these are not the people of God, you can bet that's not of Jesus. All right? Those invited into Jesus' fellowship included the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, the widows, the children. They were the models of the reign of God as far as Jesus was concerned, including foreigners. He lifts up everybody except the Israelites themselves. And so we must be suspicious, therefore, of any religious authority today that moves us towards exclusion or tries to single out groups of people, one from the other, and say, these are the people that all the sin resides in. We must also be suspicious of any inclination that says that all we have to do is open our doors and expect others to come on in at the expense of getting out and about in our communities and neighborhoods, because the church isn't going to be like that anymore today. People take and leave the church. It's not like it was in the 50s here where you could build a big sanctuary, open your doors, and people would flock in. It doesn't work like that. Never was meant to work like that even. I mean, in the Bible, we see Jesus and his disciples out and about, and occasionally they come into church to preach, and then they leave quickly. Theologian and poet Gerhard Frost speaks to this in his poem, Loose Leaf, when he says this: when our options are either to revise our beliefs or to reject a person, look again. Any formula for living that is too cramped for the human condition cries for rethinking. Hardcover catechisms are a contradiction to our loose-leaf lives. It's true. Our lives are much more loose-leaf than they are hard contradictions. Jesus' authority cannot be contained on any button, whether it says question authority or not. It cannot be reduced to a slogan. It cannot be reduced to a tract. What would Jesus do is a fine question, but the answers vary depending on the set of circumstances. He never does the same thing twice. Nor is Jesus' authority a word to hurl out at your opponents as if that will somehow knock them down. It's to testify to his way, though, which is a servant model of leadership, more along the lines of the military. It's always the officers in the military who wait until the enlisted men have eaten before they take their chow. It's always the officers in the military who are the first on and off the battlefield before the enlisted men are. It's a good model. It's a biblical model. You have to go to the military today to find it, because you won't find it in corporate America. You won't find it in the halls of Congress. You won't find it anyplace else. And you should find it in the church. The church should be the place where it's spoken about and lived out of the most. We must pay attention, therefore, to Jesus' whole way of being, his whole life, and listen, even when he's silent. Listen and look, because authority comes from a life that is lived with integrity, a life that is lived with honesty, a life that is lived with direction and focus, not aimless, but with purpose. For us who have been called to claim the label of Christian, we are called to live in like fashion, to be servant leaders, not only here in our congregation to one another, but out in our communities. What can I do for you? How can I be of assistance? What can I do to help? That's what our role is. Our role is to make the world better through our actions and through our testimony. We see that in Jesus, that's what's happening. That's our focus for this coming year, to get out and about into the community, to help people realize this is a place that they can be nurtured, that they can be groomed, that they can find their identity and their place in the world, where they can have definition and meaning. Nothing less than the transformation of everything is expected. Tall working order for this year. Amen.